So last week we did some remembering, right? We took a look at what was taking place at the banks of the Jordan, where God was passing the baton of leadership from Moses to Joshua. It was a very significant time in the lives of the children of Israel, certainly in the life of Joshua. They are about to enter into the land that God had promised them. I mean, they've been waiting for it for hundreds of years. The only thing now that finally, you know, they're finally there, the only thing that stands between where they were and where they're going is the Jordan River. It is there that God calls them to take a moment of pause before crossing over. I mean, I'm sure they were kind of thinking, man, let's just get across and get into the promised land. But as we saw last week, it was a harvest season time, and the water was super aggressive, and it would have been dangerous for anybody to get through. And so what we see God do is we see God, like he did in the Red Sea, he parts the River Jordan, holds it back so that the people could pass on dry land, just like he did in the Red Sea. But this time, he adds something to it. He gives them the instruction to go from the middle of the riverbed and to collect stones, one representing each of the tribes of Israel, and to make a memorial, a wall of remembrance, stones of remembrance. Why? So that when their children and their children's children grow up and they see this wall of remembrance, and they ask their parents, why is this wall here? What does it mean? God has said, well, then you can tell them that this is how God has provided for you and taken care of you, and that he has fulfilled his promise to them. That God was not only powerful in the way in which he had come to their rescue, but that God was present among his people. What a great lesson to teach the next generation. And so the message in Joshua was about remembering at the river so that you can step forward into the promised land. We too, as I mentioned last week, had come into the Jordan. We too have come to a place of transition, if you will, in our lives, where we recognized what we were. Right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins, the scripture says, right? We were born in sin. We were born separated from God. But then God, the Holy Spirit, did a work in us, and he brought us to the Jordan River, if you will. And he miraculously did a work in our hearts by parting the waters of our heart and bringing us on over into the promised land, where the promise of the Father was extended to his people, the promised Holy Spirit given to the church. And so we talked about the importance. I hope you did your homework last week. Just take a moment of pause and remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember how God has showed up. Remember how God has been faithful. Remember how God has taken you out of what you were and brought you in to who you are. To take those moments of pause and to remember. And now, here we are on the other side of the Jordan. As we come to the book of Acts, what we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at what life looks like once we've crossed the river. Once we enter into this new life, what does it mean to live out our faith as new creations in Christ Jesus? And so as we stood with Israel at the edge of the Jordan, I left off by saying that a remembering people becomes a devoted people. A remembering people becomes a devoted people. And as we look at Acts chapter 2, we see an extremely a powerful moment taking place. We see the birth of the church, the promised Holy Spirit coming amongst God's people, but not only amongst God's people, but within his people. He dwells within the church, and we see this, or the early church then in Acts, moving out in mission. It was almost as if they had finally crossed over the Jordan themselves. And instead of entering into the promised land, they received the promise of the Father to send the Holy Spirit to embody his people. And so today, we look at what devotion looks like on the other side of the Jordan. We took a pause to remember. We've crossed on over. What does devotion look like on the other side of the Jordan? The title of my message is Devotion in Motion. Devotion in motion. What does devotion look like now that we are new creations in Christ Jesus? Right? Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that look like? Well, drawing from the early church this morning, we're going to see what our brothers and sisters put in motion as a result of their devotion to the Lord. Joshua showed us how God brings his people through. Acts shows us how God forms and shapes his people once they arrive. How many know you're being shaped by God the Holy Spirit, right? We're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So what do we do? What does devotion in motion look like in your life and in mine? Let's take a look together. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I mean, this is your heritage. This is the beginnings of the church. This is our people coming to fruition. We see God the Holy Spirit come and arrive on the scene, and the church is birthed. Now, what we want to do in this passage here is I want to look at some areas that we see in them. We see devotion in motion in their lives. And specifically, I want to look at what did that look like? Not just in their lives, but what should devotion and motion look like in your life, in mine, right? The first thing we see is this, that devotion and motion, it looks like being engaged in God's word. Being engaged in God's word. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The scripture that you have in the New Testament specifically is the apostles' teaching. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. It is what has been provided for us. It is the very word of God. And I love how the Holy Spirit inspired the usage of the word devoted in this text, because it screams of priority. It screams of value, of commitment. It's a term of affection. We see that this church, these people, they were driven not by their head, but by their heart. They were devoted. It wasn't just a religious effort on their part, but they were passionately pursuing Christ. The apostolic teaching that they were exposed to has been preserved for you and for me to continue in as well. It's in God's word that we come to learn and understand the character of God, the nature of God, the ways of God. It's within the contents of the word of God that we just begin to develop a biblical worldview, how we start to understand ourselves and one another and the world around us. And we can learn to understand what God wants from us, he expects from us as his children. It's what fuels our love and our devotion to him. You remember the words of the Lord to Joshua? I mean, Joshua was given quite a task. He has some really big shoes to fill. I mean, like, he's having to fill the shoes of Moses. They had seen Moses do incredible, extraordinary things, and now here is Joshua, and he's having to step up. And God says these words to Joshua, only be strong. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 7, be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. I love the clear path that God lays out before Joshua. You see, Moses, as much as we love Moses and we learn a lot from Moses, Moses forfeited the joy of bringing them into the promised land. Why? Because he didn't obey the voice of the Lord. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. He didn't obey the word of God. And so what God is saying to Joshua is, hey, listen, learn from the past. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Do what I tell you to do, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law, God says to him, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. I like that. So that you may be careful. This word careful in the Hebrew, it means to keep his word. That you may be able to watch over your life to ensure that you're doing what God has called you to do, to guard your heart. This word careful is, it's not a timid word. Sometimes we think of careful like, you know, we're afraid. No. This is not a defensive word, it's an offensive word. It's about moving forward and making sure we employ truth into our lives so that we would obey God's word. It's not a passive word, it's an aggressive word. You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Joshua's success was directly tied to his adherence to God's word, and he has Moses as an example to prove how important that was to God. And if it was important to God then, and God doesn't change, how many know it's important today as well? That we obey the word of God. What you hold in your hands this morning is the very word of God, if you're holding a Bible, right? It is the word of Almighty God. It is your greatest resource on the other side of the river. That if you've crossed on over and you've embraced Christ and you're living the new creation life, the word of God is the greatest resource on that side of the river. Listen, it doesn't replace your relationship with Jesus. It feeds it, it fuels it, it informs it, it makes it complete. And so the greatest resource we have is the word of God, and we must employ the amount of time necessary to learn, to absorb, to apply, and then obey it. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Did you know you're in training for righteousness? Right? I mean, you stand clothed in his righteousness positionally, but how many know we are on a path of living out that righteousness in our lives? Hello? Anybody arrive yet? Right? No, we are being trained in righteousness. Look, that the man of God may be complete. What does that mean? It means mature. It means whole, equipped for every good work. The word of God equips us for every good work. You ever feel like you're in over your skis in some areas, right? The word of God, it equips us for every good work. We can never speak too highly of the importance and the value of time in God's word. And so as we come to the beginning of a new year, we're reminded that devotion in motion looks like engaging in God's word. Now, if you don't know where to start, if you don't know where to begin, I want to remind you of what we mentioned last week, that on our website and on our app, we have a Bible reading plan. We have four or five different paths that you can take, from very aggressive to a beginner reading. But it behooves every one of us to increase. Let's turn the heat up on the amount of time we spend in the Word of God in 2026. Devotion in motion looks like in being engaged in God's word. Secondly, devotion in motion looks like being engaged with God's people. Being engaged with God's people. We see that taking place amongst them. Look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. We have a beautiful picture of this church with devotion in motion, and they're doing it together. They had all things in common. What does that mean? Does it mean they owned all the same things? No, it means they viewed each other equally. They recognized that there was no status of hierarchy amongst them. They recognized that the ground before the cross is level. And they had all things in common. And hey, the ones who had a lot, when they saw a need, they used what God gave them to meet those needs. It's a beautiful picture of community. They engaged in worship together. They engaged in communion together. They went from house to house and received their food with glad and generous hearts. It's a beautiful picture of community. I find it interesting that as they were devoted to the word, the natural progression is they also became devoted to one another. You see, true devotion to God is going to also leak into, perhaps pour into, true devotion towards one another. Because here's the thing, if we grow in our love for God, we're going to grow in our love for what God loves. And look around you, God loves the people of God. I always get concerned when people say, I don't need the church. You can't separate God's people from God, right? You can't say you love me and don't like my wife. That just goes with, you don't like me, you don't like my wife. That's the way it goes. You know, if you love me, you love my wife. Well, you know what? We're the bride of Christ. Right? And the reality of it is our love for Jesus needs to pour into our love for one another and our appreciation for one another. I think people fail to recognize the importance of being an active part of the Christian community, the local church. I mean, think about it. Here's Jesus in John chapter 17. He's praying the high priestly prayer. And what is his request for us, the church? Father, that they would be one, even as we are one. Do you see how he elevates the importance of oneness in the sense that he compares it to the Trinity of God? I don't know about you, but we have a long way to grow and a long way to go. And I might just be speaking for myself, but man, Jesus puts that on a really high level, that we would be one, even as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one. Prioritizing one another. I get it, life gets busy. Careers are demanding. We have our families. We have all these different events that are going. Everything seems to be pulling us in different directions. It's very easy for our calendars to fill up with events that pull us away from being devoted to the fellowship. That's why Hebrews reminds us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews 10:25, right? But do you know that God has designed the church in such a way that our spiritual growth and maturity is directly connected to our engagement with the body of Christ? I have never seen a growing, mature Christian not actively involved in their local church. God has wired us that way. I didn't say a knowledgeable Christian, head knowledge Christian. There's a lot of those out there. But one that is thriving and growing in their faith, that are walking in the Spirit, that are being used by God to live out the gospel, they're in community. Because God has designed for us to do that. not at the expense of our family, not at the expense of our job, but in proper prioritization of it. Valuing the house of God, the people of God. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is likening the church to a physical body, right? And he's using the illustration of a body to characterize the importance of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that the foot can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. Right? You all know that text, right? That where he's highlighting the importance of the value and the value of the body. You know what? He's not referring to the corporate or the global body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A lot of times people think it's referring to the global church, but it's not. He's not referring to the global church. He's referring to the local church. You say, how do I know that? Well, in verse 21 of chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. How many know the head is in need of the feet? Because nobody, you ever see a head walking around without feet? Right? Great picture we have here. Right? So what's he talking about here? See, if he's referring to the global church, if he's referring to the entire church, who's the head of the church? It's Christ who's the head of the church. And the head doesn't need the feet. Christ doesn't need anybody. He is self-sufficient. Everything he needs is within himself, right? He is self-sufficient. So if this was referring to Christ or the global church, that would suggest that Christ needs something. That Christ doesn't need anything. This isn't referring to the global church. It's referring to the local church. And who's the head of the local church? The head in the sense of that part of the body? It's the pastor. Not any more important, not any more valuable, just a different role. The head can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The reality of it is, we equally need each other. The ground at the foot of the cross is equal. We all have different roles, but we all have the same value to God and to one another. And so what we see in the early church, devotion in motion looks like engaging in life with one another. Obviously, I'm singing to the choir, here we are, full house. It's such an exciting thing happening here at Integrity. We're in the midst of an extremely exciting season as we're seeing just multiple generations all present coming together. I was so blessed. I went to young adults meeting on Tuesday night just to kind of hang and be there with them and just to listen. And Pastor Josh asked them, so, hey, what was one of the highlights that you had in this last year? And I don't remember who it was, but somebody said, pillars. And I thought, how awesome that our young adults are highlighting pillars where they're hanging out with some of the older adults. You see, what's beautiful about that is it's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, of all these generations, not just present in the room, but engaging with one another. It's exciting to see Integrity becoming a multi-generational, a multicultural, multi-ethnic kind of a church. I'm so excited to see that it's not just this white bread church, but we truly have a look of our culture here because it is a true picture of the body of Christ where every nation, tribe, and tongue come together in worshiping God. And so it's such an exciting season. And so my appeal to you is to engage in that. If you're not a part of something other than Sunday morning, engage. Devotion in motion looks like engaging with one another. Next month, we're going to resume our life groups. It's an intentional way of creating space for us to engage in community in a way that, quite honestly, we can never do in three services on a Sunday. Right? We get into each other's homes. As we get into each other's homes, we get into each other's hearts. And so we're going to be talking more about life groups next week, but I want you to pray about engaging in community through life groups next week. Devotion in motion. It looks like being engaged in God's word, being engaged with God's people, and then thirdly, devotion in motion looks like being engaged with God's presence. Being engaged with God's presence. Last week we saw that they were to carry the Ark of the Covenant across the Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant is a symbolic representation of the presence of God. And now that we've crossed over the Jordan, now that the church has been birthed, the presence of God no longer goes before us in a box, but he dwells within us. We bring him with us everywhere we go. Look at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Look, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. As they engaged in the word, as they engaged in fellowship, as they engaged in being together, a sense of awe came upon the church. God's presence, his supernatural presence came upon them. We see that they were physically present with one another. They were in the temple. They were engaging in each other's homes. They were present with one another. But this is about so much more than just being present. This is about more than just going to church on a Sunday or a Tuesday or whenever. It's about more than just being present during communion or prayers or fellowship. You see, we can do all of those things and miss the presence of God. You know how I know that? We've done that. I've done that. How many times do you come into worship and you sense the presence of God in a very tangible way, and you're worshiping God with all of your heart, and you just you're the word is just landing, the fellowship is sweet, and you're sitting there going, this is incredible. But right next to you, there's a person singing the same song, hearing the same message, in the same environment, and they're like, could take it or leave it. How many know you've been on both sides of that? How many times you're in worship and you're thinking, I wonder what we're going to have for dinner tonight? How many times the communion cup is passed around? We're engaged, we're in the room, but we're missing the moments. We miss the very thing that those practices are inviting us to enjoy. And awe came upon every soul. Let me paint a picture of what's going on when the people of God gather together as we walk into the sanctuary. Now, I know that's a word that's rapidly becoming outdated in our culture today. Many churches are calling it the worship space or the venue or the big room. And to be honest with you, they're probably more accurate than I am in calling it a sanctuary. Because a sanctuary is a place that contains the presence of God. And you see, this room doesn't contain the presence of God. You contain the presence of God. You are the sanctuary, right? You are the sanctuary. You are the one that houses the presence of God. Now, I'm not going to change that. I still like the word. I'll just qualify it once in a while. But you are the sanctuary. Therein lies the power of the Sunday morning gathering. When the people of God gather together on a Sunday morning, it's a very unique time in the course of a week where the manifest presence of God is present in the room unlike any other time in your week. Because the presence of God is manifest in the person next to you. And we are singing to God in worship, and the proclamation of the gospel is going forth, and it is a sacred moment. It is a holy moment. As we are sitting alongside people who have been redeemed by the blood. The stories that exist in this room of what God did in the lives of so many of you. I'm telling you, one day we're just going to take a Friday and end sometime on Saturday and just get testimony after testimony to hear the stories of God's redeeming work. And not only what God did in each other's lives, but that he is in each other's lives. You're sitting next to royalty this morning. You're a holy generation, a royal priesthood, God says, a holy nation, God's own special people. When we gather together, we are joining in on what is already taking place in the heavens. As the worship of God is going forth and the angels are proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," as our brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone on before us from the earliest of age to the most recent homegoing, they are joining at the throne and we are joining with them as the people of God and giving glory and honor and praise to him. This is more than just going to church. It's here that we don't enter as young or old, male or female, white or black. We enter as the people of God, the family of God, the body of Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. And you see, when we come with that awareness, it raises our expectations for what is happening in this space of time. It raises our awareness of what we are going to, and it elevates the priority of the house of God. I see Ryan here and Maya serving, I'm sure, with the children. They just got engaged this yesterday. And in the house of God today, I saw Mike and Doreen Nastasi just married on Friday in the house of God today. Does that mean you can never miss? No, but it speaks of the priority of the house of God. When we understand what's happening in this room, we'll turn our cell phones off. We won't engage in active conversation with the persons next to us. We'll be present in the room because God is in our presence in a way that is unlike any other time of our week. This moment is no less holy than when the priests entered into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. In fact, the writer of Hebrews, in making a parallel between that and this, he writes this in chapter 4 of Hebrews, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet is without sin. He went before us." And then it says in verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What an incredible invitation that is there before you and I. Let us come and draw near knowing that the blood of Christ has been shed. He is not only our high priest, but he is our sacrifice. And because of that, we can come not just into his presence, but we can come into his presence with confidence. So many times we enter in ashamed and beating ourselves up over what we did or what we didn't do. I want to tell you, if you are a blood-bought child of God, you can enter into the presence of God with confidence, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. Let us draw it near to the throne of grace. This phrase, draw near, it's not just poetic language. It's a call to action. That's motion language. That's crossing over the Jordan kind of language. Drawing near is devotion in motion. Draw near. God has provided the way. But here's what I know about many believers, and I'll include myself at times. We don't usually drift away from God in one bold step. We drift oftentimes in 1,000 quiet ones. Not because we stop believing, but because we stopped drawing near. God doesn't want me to come. I did this. I thought that. I felt this way. I'm struggling with this. Let me clean up my act first, and then I'll come. No, you come with the confidence of knowing that Christ's blood was sufficient for you to come and have that sin dealt with, and then draw near. We stop believing. Well, we don't stop. It's not that we stop believing. We stop drawing near. As a result, there's no motion in our devotion. And in Acts chapter 2, when Luke says that they devoted themselves to the prayers, that's not a throwaway line. It's like the obligatory, got to throw in the prayer thing. It's not a footnote in this sermon. It's one of the pillars, the foundational means for the church to grow in their relationship with Christ. They continued steadfastly in the word and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. In other words, when they gathered, they didn't just talk about God. They actually talked to God. They didn't just study his works. They sought his face. Because prayer isn't a religious add-on. How many times has it become something that we just obligatorily say, and it's so disconnected from our hearts. Prayer is how the church stays in the presence of God. Prayer is how we keep the signal strong. We all know what it's like to have to depend on Wi-Fi, right? We all know that the closer you get to the router, the stronger your signal is. We all love being as close to the router as possible. We get those 5 bars and we're like, man, I've got some speed. I can go places. I can do things. But you know what? The further we are from the router, right? The 5 turns into 3 and 2 and we have no more signal. Well, prayer is how we keep the signal strong. We stay close to God. Prayer is how we stop settling for going to church out of obligation. And start meeting and being the church. Think about what happens in this context. It says they devoted themselves to the prayers, and a sense of awe came upon every soul. That's supernatural. What does supernatural mean? Supernatural is anything, it is anything that's above natural law. You see, we can produce natural reactions, but you cannot produce supernatural reactions. And you know what? Oftentimes, our Bible reading, our gathering, our engaging with one another, those are all natural things. But what happens is when we turn them into an act of worship, the supernatural takes place. And there's a sense of awe that comes upon the church, like we saw in Acts chapter 2, and God's starting to do signs and wonders in their midst. Not hype, not emotionalism or manipulation, not production, but a genuine sense of awe. That's what prayer does. Prayer resensitizes. It resensitizes the heart to the reality of God. It recalibrates us. It reorients us. It reorientates us, doesn't it? Prayer makes room for the presence of God to be experienced, not just believed in. Because it aligns our will with the will of God. That's ultimately what's happening when we pray. We're saying no to us and yes to God. And if we're honest, one of the reasons we miss the presence of God is because we try and live on yesterday's devotion, yesterday's prayer time, yesterday's sermon, yesterday's worship, yesterday's stones of remembrance, instead of coming daily for fresh manna. Remember we talked about that? The manna didn't last overnight. It was fresh manna every single day. It was a shadow, a whisper that points to now, a reminder that he is our daily bread. Church on the other side of the river, devotion in motion looks like prayer. And prayer looks like more than just the words that come out of our mouth at any given time of the day. It is the posture of our hearts. It is the awareness that we walk with God, that he is with us all throughout the day. We are to commune with him. Think about the most special person in your life. Imagine being with them 24/7 throughout the day. You wouldn't ignore them. You'd be aware of their presence, and their presence would influence what you do and what you say and where you go. That's what prayer is. Prayer is communion. It's not just the words of our mouth. It's walking in the Spirit and being aware of his presence. Now, it certainly includes the words of our mouth. As we enter into 2026, devotion in motion looks like engaging in prayer intentionally, not casually. Not as a side ministry for just a few people who have a heart for prayer, but as a shared rhythm for the entire church, both individually and corporately as a church family. In the days ahead, I'm looking forward to sharing with you a strategic prayer plan that will be sustainable and a measurable way to kind of turn the heat up for prayer in our church in every area, and making it something that every person can be a part of without feeling so overwhelmed. I'll be sharing that with you in a couple of weeks. But devotion in motion looks like being engaged with God's word, being engaged with God's people, being engaged with God's presence. And then lastly, devotion in motion looks like being engaged with God's mission. Look at verse 47 of chapter 2. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's amazing. The early church was not chasing growth as its mission, right? That wasn't their mission statement, to get as big as humanly possible. Their focus wasn't growth. Their focus wasn't on building a crowd. Their focus was on growing in their faith. Their focus was growing in the apostles' teaching. Their focus was on discipleship. And I'm looking so forward to 2026 and building a discipleship plan this year that will help our church to continue to grow, not just in breadth, but in depth. And as a result, God added to the church. Do you know the most effective church growth strategy is clearly laid out for us right here in the book of Acts? We don't need to go to a conference or download the latest program. The church got a glimpse of God's word. They got a glimpse of God's people. They got a glimpse of God's presence. And as a result, they went on mission and the church grew. When the focus of the church is on building a crowd by any means possible, it'll grow. But with what? Not all growth is healthy. Cancers grow. Here's what I've learned in my years of pastoral ministry. What you use to draw people into the church is what you got to keep giving them to get them to stay in the church. Build a church on the word of God and living out the gospel, and that kind of a church becomes attractive to people who want to grow in their faith, who want to grow in their understanding of God, who want to live out the gospel in their community, just like they did in the early church. You see, a healthy church that is committed to preaching and teaching the word of God, a church that is committed to making disciples, a church that is engaged in the word of God, in fellowship, in prayer, will naturally share the gospel with the world. Because as I said before, as we draw close to God, we're going to love what he loves. And listen, Jesus came to save the lost. Such were each and every one of us. And so just a natural progression of discipleship is that we're going to want to go after those who don't know him. Now, you can't make a convert. Nobody ever makes a convert. God makes a convert. So we bring the gospel, and the Holy Spirit allows that, brings that person, opens their eyes to respond to the gospel, and they're born again. They're saved. And that's when we take that young buck under our wing and we begin to disciple them. That's the mission of the church. That's what we're called to do. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Not converts, disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so here we are, standing at the threshold of a new year, a new season. What an appropriate time to bring this message. This was the message I was going to preach on 9/12, the Sunday after Charlie Kirk was killed. And I changed that message up and I figured someday I'll preach that. But a better time than right now, as we are standing on the threshold of a new year, a new season. Not looking back at the river of our past with fear and shame and guilt and regrets. No, but crossing over and moving forward in faith. Because we're not what we once were. We've been changed. We've been transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. We've crossed the waters. We've seen God's faithfulness. We've experienced his provision. We've been under his protection in man. We have sensed his presence. And now, just like our brothers and sisters did, we're being invited to live on the other side of the promise. What we see in Acts 2 is not a program. It's not a model to manufacture. It's devotion in motion. A people anchored in God's word, not drifting with culture. A people committed to God's people, not walking alone. You never have to be alone. A people pursuing God's presence, not settling for churchianity, for the mundane, but going after him. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you, O God, the psalmist said. A people faithful to God's mission, trusting that as they live out the gospel and they present the gospel, God will bear fruit in their lives and it'll land in the hearts of others that we can disciple. This isn't about doing more in 2026. It's about devoting ourselves again to what matters most and trusting that when we do, God will do what only God will do, can do. The same God who parted the Jordan is the same God who poured out his Spirit, is the same God who added to the church day by day by day. And you know what? That same God does not change and he's still at work today. And so as we step into a new year, a new season, let's not just adjust our schedules. Let's offer God our devotion. Let's be people who love his word. Let's be people who walk together as the healthy body of Christ. Let's be people who prioritize the house of God and draw near with expectation of God's presence. Let's be people who live on mission right where God has placed us. Because this is devotion in motion. And as we do that, may May that sense of awe be present in our worship. May joy be full in our fellowship. May power be in our prayers. And may our witness bear much fruit. Church, this is life on the other side of the river. This is devotion in motion. And I believe with all my heart that God is just getting started. I believe with all my heart that we haven't even scratched the surface of what God can do in the midst of a family of God who's devoted to God's word, devoted to one another, devoted to the presence of God, and devoted to the mission of God. But by the grace of God, I pray we will be that church. I pray that we will push harder and go further and give more of our time and our talents and our treasure to see the advancing of the gospel across Long Island in ways that we've never seen before. Because if we want to see something and do something, experience something we've never had before, then we got to do something we've never done before. And God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above whatever we ask or think. May we build our lives on the word of God and the life that he's called for us to live. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as we stand right at the beginning of a new year, we have so much to look back on and see how you've been faithful. And it gives us great confidence of knowing that you will continue to be faithful in our future. We don't know what it holds, but we know who holds it. And so because of that, we look forward to drawing near. We look forward to diving into your word. We look forward to engaging in worship and fellowship and time together in a way that will be edifying to each other. But Lord, will send us on mission to see many of our brothers and sisters and family members and neighbors and friends come to faith in Jesus Christ just like we did. Lord, would you give us a heart and a passion for that this year? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy New Year. Let's stand together.